In this presentation, I'll be aiming to share with you all that we know about Paul's life and letters prior to his writing this letter to the Ephesians. I'll be suggesting that the letter was written while he was at Caesarea under house arrest there, awaiting trial. That was between 57 and 59 AD. We have two sources for our information. One is Paul's own letters, of course, and what they tell us about his travelling, about his ideas and where he was at certain times. And also we've got that backed up by Luke, who was a companion of Paul and who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He's a typical historian of the first century and remarkably accurate in his what we know about what he's searched out. So let's begin. Paul was born in Tarsus. We're told that in a speech Paul gave and is recorded in Acts chapter 21, where Paul said, "I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city." According to Jerome, who died in 420 AD, in his commentary on Philemon, the letter, he tells us that Paul's parents emigrated to Tarsus from Gischala in Galilee. Paul refers to himself as a presbytes, that is, someone in his 50s, in his letter to Philemon, which composed about 54 AD. So it gives us a little bit of an idea of his age. It's simple to think of him as in the year naught, so right at the beginning of our Christian era. Paul was a Jew. "I was circumcised," he tells the Philippians, "on the eighth day." In that same letter, he refers to himself as a member of the people of God, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He was given the name Saul. He was a Pharisee. He studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law. We find that in a speech recorded in Luke. And he inherited Roman citizenship. The first time we hear of him is in roughly 33 AD. So that's about his age. And it's in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, we read, "The members of the council dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he'd said this," Luke tells us, "Stephen died." And Luke adds, "Saul approved of their killing him." We know from Paul's letters and the Acts that Paul was zealous, intensely zealous, he says, in persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. Then, in 34 AD, a year or so after Jesus' crucifixion, we read, "As Saul was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed round him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' He answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.'" In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul claims, "I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And in the same letter, "God called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son to me, that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles." And in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Have I not seen the Lord?" And having given a list of all those who did see the risen Christ, Paul adds in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "He was also seen by me." So there was that encounter. See, of course, we can't presume that means with the eyes. It's an enlightenment he's undergoing. And he's being enlightened as regards who Jesus is and what the early Christian community is. In chapter 9 of Acts, we're told about Saul's baptism into the community. Ananias, we're told, went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, Luke tells us, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. Paul himself tells us in Galatians chapter 1, "I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus." The Arabia Paul is talking about, Saul is talking about, is just the Nabataean kingdom just south of Damascus. Now, he was there for 3 years in the wilderness, pondering, presumably, the meaning of what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, Saul says, "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus and in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped from his hands." Luke records that event as well in the Acts. So we're in the year 37 now, 3 years after Paul's enlightenment. And he tells us in Galatians that he went to Jerusalem to talk things over with Cephas. Cephas is, of course, Peter. And then, he tells the Galatians, "I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, 'The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. That was in the year 37. The next 7 years, while he's in that region of Syria and Cilicia, we know nothing about him at all. There's no written word, there's no extra clues that Luke gives us in the Acts. It's just a blank. So if Paul was ministering there, well, we know nothing about it. The first link we have between this Paul who's been in Damascus, Jerusalem, and then up in his home country of Cilicia is in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, where Luke tells us Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Sometime in that year of teaching, between 46 and 47, Saul visits Jerusalem with Barnabas and Silas and confers with Peter, James, and John concerning conditions for accepting Gentiles into the Christian community. We find a record of that meeting in Galatians chapter 2 and in Acts 11, 27 to 30. Then Paul is sent from the Antioch Christian community on mission with Barnabas. This is Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Presumably, someone in the community, someone they call a prophet, has a intense prayer insight, and speaking from that announces what he sees and the community accepts as the inspiration of God, of the Holy Spirit. So after fasting and praying, the community laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, that's the port near the town of Antioch, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they sailed to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home country, they met the proconsul of Achaia, the proconsul of Cyprus, who was living there. And he was so impressed, he actually became a follower of Jesus. His name was Sergius Paulus. Now, perhaps he and Paul happened to have the same family name, Paul. Or, I think quite likely, the proconsul of Cyprus was so impressed with Saul that he shared his name with him, which was some kind of protection for him. Anyhow, they left Cyprus, and from now on, up till then, Luke's calling him Saul. From this moment of meeting onwards, he calls him Paul. And Paul is the name Paul uses in all his letters. Well, they spent a couple of years in the southern part of Galatia, another Antioch, and Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been commended by the grace of God for the work they had completed. Acts 14:27 tells us, when they arrived back at Antioch, they called the church together and related all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they stayed there with the disciples for some time. Then, Acts 15, verse 1, we're told certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. After Peter and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, they and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. Before going up to Jerusalem for that meeting, Paul heard that these same people who were troubling the community in Antioch, requiring that everyone follow God's will and become a Jew, follow the Torah, Paul wrote back, he heard that the same thing was happening in Galatia, where he'd only been the year before. So he wrote back to the Galatians a passionate letter, amazed at how they were letting themselves be persuaded by these so-called missionaries. That's his letter to the Galatians, I suggest, composed from Antioch in 48 AD. When they went to the assembly in Jerusalem, the assembly was on their side. The assembly said, these people didn't go out with authority from us. However, there was a problem with the Jews and Gentiles sharing table, including Eucharist, because the Jews had been brought up all their life to eat certain food and not to eat other kinds of food, to avoid meat that could have been used in the worship of idols. So they were very sensitive about this. And so the Jerusalem assembly very wisely and carefully said, look, you don't have to follow the Torah. They were wrong in that. But it would be good for harmony if when you come together, you respect those food requirements that the Jews feel under. So don't eat strangled meat or food offered to idols, obviously, and don't eat and avoid marriages that are outside the laws of Leviticus. So then Paul returns to Galatia, accompanied by Silas this time. Mark and Barnabas went back to Cyprus. And in Galatia, they're joined by young Timothy. They went as far as Troas. And Luke tells us in Acts 16:11, we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So they're now in Europe, on the end of the Via Egnatia, which actually goes straight across west, then with a short crossing becomes the Via Appia to Rome. So they're on a main road linking them to Rome. So from Philippi, they were chased out of there and they went to Thessalonica, and likewise there they were persecuted. They went up, left the road, and went up into the hill country at Berea. However, Luke tells us in 17:13, When the Jews of Thessalonica heard that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea as well, they came there too to stir up and incite the crowds. Then the believers immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions to have Silas and Timothy join him as soon as they could, they left him. After a brief stay in Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. In Corinth, Paul met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Like Paul, they worked with a needle, making canvas shades for the marketplace, as well as tents and coverings for the caravans and other cloth and leather goods. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months, and while he was there, when Timothy returned from Macedonia, he wrote two letters back to the community in Thessalonica. It's when Paul is in Corinth that we get a fixed date that we can work back from to his birth and onward to the end of his life. Because it's mentioned that he was taken before Gallio, who was the proconsul of Achaia. Now, Gallio was only in Corinth, we're told, by a letter from his own brother, Seneca. He didn't even fulfill the full year of his appointment. So it seems that he left in the spring of 52 AD. Now, if Paul was there during that time, we know Paul was there for 18 months. That's told us in Acts 18:11. That fixes the time when Paul was there in this year and a half in Corinth, from the autumn of 50 through to the spring of 52. When the sailing season opened in 52, Paul left Corinth for Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. He went straight on to Jerusalem, then Antioch, then back to Ephesus. And this journey from Ephesus right down to Jerusalem and then up to Antioch and then across to Ephesus, we're talking about 3,000 Ks, half of it by sea and half of it by land. It would have taken most of the year 52 AD. While in Ephesus, and he was there for 3 years, we know, from 52 to 55, he wrote three letters. One is called his first letter to the Corinthians. Another was a letter to Colossians and a personal letter to Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian Christian community. In 55, Paul left Ephesus and went to Macedonia via Troas. The second letter to the Corinthians is a mixture of two letters. One, verses chapters 1 to 9, was composed in 55, and the second one was composed also in Macedonia in the year 56. So Paul, we're told in Acts 20, came to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He's there for the winter of 56 to 57, and in that time he wrote his letter to the Romans. In 57 AD, from Corinth, he went back to Macedonia, then across to Troas in Miletus and to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem he was mobbed, and the Roman soldiers rescued him and took him to Caesarea. He was there for 2 years awaiting trial. And I've suggested that the so-called letter to the Ephesians was written then. Let's look more closely at the letter to the Ephesians. The traditional title of this letter comes from the fact that most ancient manuscripts begin with these words: Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in the Messiah Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus the Messiah. However, in our earliest papyrus codex, that's P46 technically, and in two of the most important 4th century parchment codexes, the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the letter is addressed to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. No mention of Ephesus. And it's clear when we look at the letter that it's not a letter written by Paul specifically to the community in Ephesus. Paul says that he heard about their faith and love. That's in chapter 1, verse 15. An expression found also in the letter to the Colossians. Paul never lived in Colossae. He lived and worked in Ephesus for 3 years. So, what's this about? He heard about their faith. He knew it. He lived and worked there, as we said, for 3 years. Furthermore, the letter lacks any personal memories, which he surely would have included were he writing to this church that he knew so well. And when speaking of his own apostolic commission, Paul writes, "Surely you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Surely you would have heard." These words would sound strange to a community who'd experienced Paul's preaching for such a long period. And when speaking of Christ, that other reference was in chapter 3, verse 2. This is chapter 4, 21. Paul writes, "Surely you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus." Had he been writing to Ephesus, he would have reminded them of what he himself had taught them. So, either Paul is not the author, or he's not writing specifically to the community in Ephesus. So let's look at the first possibility. Could Paul be the author? Well, some pointers. The ideas that are special to Ephesus are not only consistent with Paul's thought, but express a number of his central convictions. Secondly, the number of words that are found only in Ephesians can be satisfactorily explained by the unique nature of this letter. The most serious objection to Pauline authorship is the style. Everyone agrees that the style in which Ephesians is written is significantly different from the style of any of the other Pauline letters. On this criterion, Jean-Noël Aletti, professor at the Biblicum, without being dogmatic on the issue, comes to the conclusion that it's more probable that the author is not Paul. However, a number of observations may be in order. The first is the fact that students were schooled in practicing different styles as part of their education. The second is that Ephesians is unique among Paul's letters, and in such a way that a different style could well be expected. All Paul's other letters are written to specific churches. Paul is involved in controversy, defence, and the cut and thrust of argument. He's also concerned with the problems and questions of particular churches. If Ephesians, as I will suggest, is a general letter written to Gentile churches in the East, it's understandable that it is free from these characteristics, since it is a more reflective, one might say more prayerful letter, that in itself could explain the difference in style. Even if we look at Romans, which is written to a community with which Paul was not especially involved, we still find a good deal of argument concerning, countering, contrary opinions, and the need and desire to have constant recourse to Scripture. We find none of these elements in Ephesians. It seems to me that its very uniqueness justifies us in not being surprised at the uniqueness of its style, and in not being persuaded that this difference demands another author. The Anchor Bible Commentary on Colossians by M. Barth and H. Blanke in 1994, referring to the similarities and differences between Ephesians and Colossians in subject matter, vocabulary and style, comes to this conclusion. At about the same time, but in addressing different congregations in different situations, one and the same author wrote both letters. And the author, in their opinion, is Paul. In his 1999 commentary on Ephesians, P.T. O'Brien comes to the same conclusion. It's important to add that a firm decision on authorship is not essential for an appreciation of this inspired and magnificent letter, which does offer us an excellent overview of a number of Paul's central insights. I suggest that finding himself confined in Caesarea, hearing that the problems he tried to counter in Colossae were spreading in Asia, and therefore, and before he found himself in a new situation, Rome, with a new mission field opening up, Spain, Paul decided to write a general letter to the Gentile churches in the East, picking up some of the ideas he had already covered in Colossians, but extending the content to give a summary of key aspects of Paul's gospel. Incidentally, the fact that "in Ephesus" appears in many manuscripts is perhaps because it was the Ephesian copy of the circular that was used when compiling Paul's letters. And so, to conclude this introduction, I'm imagining Paul at Caesarea, writing out, as the diagram indicates, writing out to Antioch, to Galatia, to Macedonia, to Achaia, to Ephesus, to all the different churches that he'd founded, really, in the East.